time in the time of Jesus.
It's Pastor Greg fixed it, Jessica. Thank you. Thank you, sister. We didn't want you to get a crick in your neck.
Or as David Traylor said, we didn't want Elisa to fall off the flat earth.
Well, to the live streamers, just to let you know that we are all in an air-conditioned room right now.
Praise the Lord.
And we are very thankful for that. We hope that any of the other locals that aren't with us are able to find some air conditioning. Heat advisories, air quality alerts, you name it. And so we're very thankful. We've got the ceiling fans trying to help out. I think it's around 73 degrees in here, which is about, the heat index is over 100. So we're 25 plus degrees cooler in here than it is outside in the sun.
And they said tomorrow it's supposed to drop, we're going to go down to 78.
Going to have a real nice weekend, and then it's going to get hot again next week, according to the...
next week it's going to hit up again.
So... you need to get something fixed. Do it this weekend. All right. Let's go to page 63 in the hymn book. Take the name of Jesus with you. I've got a nice graphic there of a hot cup of coffee. Doesn't that sound good right now? Always good weather for coffee. Amen.
Take the name of Jesus with you.
That was exactly like that.
My mom runs to the screen.
Yeah.
Come.
That's great.
Come, show these headphones here.
Yes. Just let the online receive it.
Hold on, let me make sure.
It must be a sign. No, actually, it's just a t-shirt.
I know the colors are weird, but the one on the screen is gray, like Mom's. Even has red or yellow eyes, like the one on the screen.
Found that at like main, one of the joke stores.
Okay, can you make it now?
Well, when I was looking for a background image, the eyes caught my eyes.
Aww.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, Jesus, all right, you can come up here now. Come on.
Okay.
Jesus loves animals. Did you know that? Jesus loves animals.
Amen.
And so during the millennium, I think it's going to be neat to see Jesus interacting with the animals. It's going to be wonderful interacting with human beings, and we're going to, but I think it's going to be interesting to see him interact with the animals.
Can I share a verse? It says, "Behold, Psalm 123, verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us."
Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's sing all three verses. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Divine is comfort, hereby
Beautiful, beautiful. All right. Onliners. If we still have you out there. I think on our end, everything's fine. Send your prayer request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Everybody in the house, raise your hand if you'd like a prayer card and a pencil. As our camera crew, as our band makes its way to become the camera crew. Multi-talented. I think the sound checks should be good.
You get sort of a uniform that has a Velcro patch on it.
Yeah.
So you can just flip it off and put on cameraman, band member.
You can look for hats like that.
Jenny's would be band leader, pastor's wife, head cook,
bottle washer,
all kinds of good things. Grandma.
This only makes sense if you put it up for which job you're doing after breakfast.
Yeah. We got
that. I've seen that from a show, by the way.
I've seen it. I've seen that. I actually worked a place where they had Velcro patches.
Yeah. Where you could switch like that?
Yeah. Restaurants, there's a lot of times you'd be scheduled a couple of days to do this and a couple of days to do that.
Hmm.
So,
it seemed kind of funny when the guy at the show did it.
All right, Steve, did you get that thing under control back there? Let Jenny Yonbaugh show you there. She's a whiz at it. See, now Jenny's got another patch. Cell phone assistant. Just want to let you know, I've told my wife and Mark Bass about this, but starting next Wednesday, at our devotional upload will change on Wednesdays. We'll have a series going for as long as, I mean, we could probably go till the rapture, titled About Jesus. And so it's just, these are 5-minute devotionals, and we hear back from people who, if nothing else, we've started their day giving them a little nudge into the direction of the Word of God, and that's what it's all about. That's really the whole reason we started doing this. A couple of people said, man, I wish I had something that, because they'd tried this and that, and, you know, a lot of these devotionals are terrible. They use the new versions, they correct the Bible, or they just put in amateur psychology and not really teach the Bible and all that. So anyway, our devotionals will be Proverbs on Monday and Tuesday, About Jesus on Wednesday, Proverbs again Thursday, and then we continue our Evidence for God on Fridays. And we've been uploading on Saturdays. We've had Leviticus studies every Saturday. That's a 30-minute study. Office study I do in my office. And so all of it's free of charge. And if you know anybody who wants to learn the Bible and is either not in church or not able to attend a Bible teaching church, let them know about it. All they have to do is go to bbfohio.com, scroll down to the bottom, and there's a list of all the different books that we've gone through and topical studies by topic, like dispensations. I don't know how many we have, but we have a playlist with a bunch of about Israel, about the rapture, all kinds of things. With that, hold your questions, comments as we get to our current events update. Number one, the enemy continues to discredit Christians and conservatives with fake videos like this. And I want you to watch. It's going to show a fake version and then followed up by what actually was said by a man who's probably not a good guy. He's a CEO, I think, of Pfizer. But there's there's just these guys out there, and well, we'll talk about it in a minute, but there's all the kinds of things out there that they put out, and you're like, oh, that's terrible. Then you find out it's because it's nonsense. It's not true. So watch this closely.
But it's really a fulfillment of a dream that we had together with my leadership team when we started in 19. The first week we met in January of 19 in California, and to set up the goals for the next 5 years. And one of them was by 2023, we will reduce the number of people in the world by 50%. I think.
How'd you get that?
Mm-hmm. He said they want to reduce the number of people in the world by 50%.
Now, I must have hit it wrong, so I'm going to try to start it where I should.
It's really a fulfillment of a dream that we had together with my leadership team when we started in 19. The first week we met in January of 19 in California, and to set up the goals for the next 5 years. And one of them was by 2023, we will reduce the number of people in the world that cannot afford our medicines by 50%. I think today,
did you get that?
Wow.
So the... So here's the...
Was by 2023, we will reduce the number of people in the world by 50%.
They edited it to make it sound like they're going to kill half the people on the planet.
Wow.
And what he said was, for better or worse, it's another issue whether it's a good thing or not. But he said was he wanted to cut the number of people who could not afford their medicines by 50%.
Wow.
That's a huge difference, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's what's going on. And you see this stuff all the time. How many of you saw the... video of Obama when he was in Belgium, and he was supposed to be saying all this stuff about how we don't need to allow elections and people are too stupid to vote and all this kind of thing. And they took a speech and hacked it up to make it sound like he was saying that. Anybody can go out and find this stuff. All you have to do is look for the original actual speech. And it's 30 minutes long, so you have to invest a little time. But the point is, don't believe it and don't share it with others until you confirm it. That's the bottom line. So, and let me tell you something. If something sounds too good to be true, it usually is. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Same thing is true about the flip side. If something sounds really terribly evil, a lot of times it's because it's not actually true. I've told this story way back when I first got on social media. Somebody posted this video of this congressman, and he was reading a redacted statement into the record about aliens and UFOs and all this stuff. And he was saying that they have video surveillance of redacted being abducted, and that they were taken away, and they were doing all kinds of terrible things to them. And they were, and it looked like Congress. And you'd have to see it to believe it. It looked believable. And I'm sharing it, and I'm like, this is unreal. Well, because it was. It was called The Onion. How many of you heard of The Onion? That was before Babylon Bee. But leftists sometimes produce these so that when they go viral, it makes us all look stupid. And that's what I'm telling you. You don't want to do that. You don't want to share things that you haven't checked out. Because as Christians, what are we supposed to do? Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul was teaching was biblical. I mean, folks, if they're checking out the Apostle Paul, you better be checking out Pastor Greg. And you better be checking out everything. Sadly, some conservatives use lies and deception in an attempt to further the cause. I've actually confronted people who have put this stuff out. And I've confronted them in a bad way. I've just said, hey, I don't know if you know this, but what you're sharing there isn't actually true. And I give them the link or information so they could go check it out themselves. And you know what they do? Get mad at me.
Yeah.
If I am telling you something and someone comes up and says, well, we had, you know, Brother John a couple weeks ago, somebody said, well, I don't think that's true about folks on the family and something about them and Word Publishing and this and that. So I sent an email to Focus on the Family. Now, they said that it was half true. that they had stopped publishing through Word, but it didn't have anything to do with what they were supposed to have been involved in. But I didn't tell John to change his story because John said he heard it with his own ears.
Yeah.
But I gave both sides of the story. We made sure everybody knew Word. Yeah. Family, folks on the family's yeah. denying it, but John heard with his own ears. That's the way you deal with it. Don't get mad. Folks, if you ever think something I'm saying is not true or, especially unbiblical, but anything, come up, just be nice to me. I'd be nice to you. Amen?
Amen.
And say, listen, I don't think that's right. And that's happened a number of times.
Yeah.
We told you the story about one time I was talking about the Muslims, and a fellow that was attending at the time said, and they eat them. I said, they don't eat them, Paul. And I kind of blew that comment off. I had to come back the next week and let everybody know, Paul is actually right. They do that. It's a way of, declaring victory and that sort of thing. So anytime you think I'm wrong about something, don't be shy about it. We are of our Father in heaven, and He does not lie. Amen?
Amen.
His children shouldn't lie. But John 8:44, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, speaking to people who are liars. He says, in the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. So as Christians, we want to imitate the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 8:44 goes on to say, when he, Satan, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And number two, by request, Dictator Trudeau of Canada, I'm not calling it Canada anymore, I'm calling it Canada, because it's not the same country as it used to be. But this, this is an example. I said this Sunday, and someone said, are you sure he said that? I said, yeah, he said it. And I told him I'd try to find the video. Well, here's, if it plays, this is the video clip of what Trudeau said about Canadians and guns for self-defense. I just said, it'll play.
There are debates, and we have a culture where the difference is guns can be used for hunting or for sport shooting in Canada, and lots of gun owners, and they're mostly laws respecting and law-abiding, but you can't use a gun for self-protection in Canada. That's not a right that you have in the Constitution or anywhere else. If you try and buy a gun and say it's for self-protection, no, you don't get that. You get it for hunting, you can get it for sport shooting, you can take it to the range, no problem, as long as you go through our rigorous background checks. But there's a difference around the culture. One of the things that we're seeing with the debate in the States is you get more and more of the American style, right to carry, self-defense arguments filtering up through the usual more right-wing communications channels. Yeah.
Now here's the sad thing. What he said's true. Canadians do not have a Second Amendment. And they've been relying on the leaders of their country not being communists. Well, it's too late. They're now led by communists. And right now in the Canadian Parliament, they're trying to press for further gun confiscation and so forth. And Canada is a prison.
Amen.
And don't take my word for it. Thomas Jefferson said this in the original draft of the Virginia Constitution in 1776, no free man shall ever be debarred the use of arms. You are debarred the use of arms, you're no longer a free man. George Mason was referencing advice given to the British Parliament by Pennsylvania Governor Sir William Keith, the debates in the several state conventions on the adoption of the federal Constitution. He said this, and this was June 4th, 1788, quote, to disarm the people is the most effectual way to enslave them.
Yeah.
A disarmed man is not a free man. Noah Webster said this on October 10, 1787, an examination of the leading principles of the federal Constitution, quote, "Before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed, as they are in almost every country in Europe," end quote. See, the idea is liberals and leftists in this country and the rhino progressives in the Republican Party and the members of the Green Party and Communist Independents and the Socialist Party in this country and the Communist Party in this country, they're all working toward an armed government and totally disarmed people, just like the Soviet Union, just like China, just like Venezuela, Cuba. Benjamin Franklin said this in Historical Review of Pennsylvania, 1759, quote, "They that can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety," end quote.
Amen.
And I think I have one more from Thomas Jefferson, January 30, 1787. He said, quote, "I prefer dangerous freedom over peaceful slavery." And what he meant was what they're trying to sell you on and the American people on right now is, we have a school shooting every once in a while. We have these things happen. So they're happening because schools are communist.
Yeah.
The public schools are communist. Go look up what a communist society is. The public schools are modeled on communism. If you go to public schools, you don't pray.
Yeah, that's right.
And You pledge allegiance to the flag with a pledge written by a socialist. Did you know that? Your founding fathers never told you to pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. You're to pledge allegiance to the Constitution. And for years, Americans have been brainwashed by the public schools to think that things like the Pledge of Allegiance, that was 1954 under Eisenhower. Did you know that? They didn't pledge allegiance. Abe Lincoln never pledged allegiance to the flag. Thomas Jefferson never pledged allegiance to the flag. Do you know that? So there's a lot that we were taught in public schools that if we would question, we'd find out it's got bad roots. But you know what? We all have to keep this all in mind. This is setting the stage for what's to come. So as we see, most of our Christian friends and relatives are completely ignorant. And so when you talk to your Christian friends and family, you're seeing Laodicea.
Yeah.
Try to give them this information. They have need of nothing. And they don't know that ignorance is not something that God respects in you. If you are ignorant, you are not following God's word. And that you lovingly say it as nice as you can to your loved ones, but let them know that God does not want stupid children.
Amen.
God does not want ignorant children. And that's what he's got today. Because you can talk to most Christians today about what you're hearing right now, and they won't have any clue. But it's not just current events and Bible prophecy. I'm talking about the Bible in general. Just talk about anything in the Bible and see how ignorant this generation is becoming. And that through the public schools are being totally robbed of Bible knowledge, but it's also happening in the churches. So number three, a little levity. It's Gray Pride Month. Amen?
Amen.
We're old, we're tired, get off our lawn.
Yes.
So have a look. June is from now on Gray Pride Month. Yeah. All right, Johnny.
By the way, I probably clarified the last statement. It's not that God doesn't want ignorant people. He doesn't want them to be ignorant.
Well, but that's what the Bible says. God would not have you to be ignorant.
Right.
Yeah.
So yeah, I'm just saying, you have to come to God as you are first. That implies that you don't want to.
But he doesn't want. I know you're playing semantics. Okay. He doesn't want ignorant children. If you're his child, he does not want you to be ignorant.
Amen.
And that's the point.
Amen.
So, yes, Joe.
Well, that reminded me of when we went to Nova Scotia at the border.
Mm-hmm.
And they had the little kids that
Yeah.
Or guns or pepper spray.
Yeah, you couldn't even have pepper spray. Yeah.
Yeah, and several times we went there and I'm thinking, oh, whoops, I have pepper spray. Oh, well, I'm not selling.
And that's evil.
Yeah.
It is absolutely evil not to allow a human being to have a means to protect themselves, because we know that men are depraved.
Yeah.
Men are wicked.
Amen.
And so when you go out in the world, yes, you want, you hope and you pray that everyone you come in contact with is just as nice as you. But that's not the reality. So we have to be prepared to protect ourselves and our families. Doug, what did you want to say?
Yeah, there was something that I don't fully understand it, so maybe you could explain it. But, when you're talking about the flag,
just take what I said. That we are never told by our founders to pledge allegiance to a flag or a republic. We're to pledge to the Constitution.
Yes, sir.
And they've taken that away from the kids in the schools. They don't want you pledge allegiance to the Constitution.
But what the flag stands for is all.
But the pledge doesn't say that. It doesn't say I pledge allegiance to what the flag stands for. So if you pledge allegiance to a flag and a republic without a constitution, you're pledging allegiance to communism. Do you know what the Soviet Union was? The Union of Socialist Soviet... you get it? What was it, John? The Union of Soviet Socialist Republic.
Yeah, it was a republic.
It's a republic. I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic. Communist. Yeah. If you leave out the Constitution, you're pledging allegiance to communism. And they've had our kids and before, you know, my dad, his generation, on up, pledging allegiance to communism. Now, what you then do is go look it up. Go look up Eisenhower. He was not a good man. He was a Freemason, and he did a lot to destroy this country. And as he's going out, he gave a speech about the military-industrial complex. What you're going to find out, a lot of these guys, it's just which side of evil they're on. And on and on that can go. I'd go on and on. But Johnny, this will be the last one. We'll get into Bob's thing.
I remember hearing that under one nation under God was added later.
That's 1954.
Is that probably why it was added? Because it seems to me like if you add that to the pledge there, then you are then...
It's no different from the communists. Go read the communist constitution. They had a right to freedom of religion. But that doesn't mean anything in a communist country. It's just on paper. All these communist countries, you go read their constitutions, they had the same rights, but what are you pledging allegiance to? Not that constitution. Now, we'll talk more about that. I like to drop little seeds in your brain to make you think every once in a while. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Bible study. And it's wonderful to have Samuel and Caroline and Matthew with us. And we'll ask Matthew if you would open Bible study prayer.
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We do thank you so much for the light and the wisdom you give us in your word, Lord, that you are the light of life, and your word is a light to our path. And we just thank you for giving us wisdom and guidance in this world. Father, I pray you would help us to just be blessed by your word tonight. You would bless the lead through your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just bless Pastor Greg. And just thank you for his desire to prepare and deliver the message. I pray that you would help us to be a blessing to those around us, to be light in this world. There's so much darkness, Lord, but Father, we know that the gospel is the light in every part of this world needs. And just thank you for all you've done. Pray that you forgive us for our sins, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. All right. Just real quick before we get into study, how many of you lost power and either got it back or haven't got it back?
Once.
Twice. Yeah.
No, that was
Matt. I didn't see. Did you kept it? That's good. We didn't lose our power either, but just curious. More than half of you. Well, it's good to have everybody in the house tonight. We're going to have some reading done. If you would like to read for us, raise your hand. I'm going to start with Mary. She was the first one up there. Romans 1, 22 to 25, and then Brother John Allball. Romans 1, 26 through 28. Johnny, 2 Kings 17, 1 to 3. Charlie, 2 Kings 17, 4 to 6. And Janie, Isaiah 20:1-3. Anybody? Matt, 1 Kings 12:25-30. And I think this is the last one. Stephen, 1 Kings 22:39. I'll go back. I just want to make sure. That's all. Everybody got it?
Sort of.
I mean, if you're reading. If you're not reading, it doesn't matter whether you got it or not. We'll give it to you again later. It doesn't matter.
Okay.
All right. So we're in Amos 3 is where we're starting. Amos 3:9-15. All Israel shamed before the nations. Reminder, we're picking up where we left off in the last study. And this prophecy is directed at both the north and south kingdoms. You remember Israel after Rehoboam, or when Rehoboam became king after Solomon, the kingdoms were split in two, but it was basically because of Solomon that they split and the kingdoms happened. But the Lord waited until Rehoboam came. And we've gone through the previous 2.5 chapters where the Lord has spoken to the nations. If you look on the map, you see the nations surrounding Israel. And we'll have another map on the screen in a minute to show you that again. But then he focused on Israel and Judah. And that's where we're actually picking up where he left off. And this was spoken, as it says there, to north and south. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 3 it said, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel." Sometimes that's just the north. But in this case, he says, "O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt." So we know he's talking about all 12 tribes and north and south. So let's pick up verse 9. And read the odd verses together, 9-15. So start with me if you're there in verse 9. "Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be, even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord." Amen. So Amos, great prophet, love this guy. He now exposes Israel's sins. If you ever feel like you're telling the truth, you're preaching the truth, and people don't like you, just come and read Amos. He'll make you feel better about yourself. Verse 9 there, "Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria." That's the northern kingdom. And that was the capital of the northern kingdom after Omri, who was the father of Ahab. "And behold, the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof." So the royalty of Philistia, the Philistines, is Ashdod and Egypt, are called from their palaces to witness the judgment of God on Samaria, which is the north, in this particular judgment. He's going to include the whole kingdom. But there's another map, just to give you an idea. I like the color their scheme there. It looks like the Ukraine flag, but the blue at the top is the kingdom of Israel, and then the yellow-looking section at the bottom is Judah, and then off to the left, if you're facing the screen there, you'll see Ashdod and Ashkelon. Now, today that's in Israel, but in that day that was part of the Philistia, or kingdom of the, what they call the Philistine state, city-states. And It's good to get familiar with the map and have a kind of an idea of what you're talking about as you're reading. Now, Kim Omri, that I mentioned a moment ago, there have been archaeological digs that have discovered evidence of the Palace of the Kings is in Samaria. And it was built by Omri on the edge of the mountain city. Now, I like this map, too. It gives you the mountains. You can see Samaria is on the top of a set of mountains. And it overlooks, I guess the view from there on a clear day is amazing. J. Vernon McGee said that palace covers the very brow of the hill, the tip top of the hill. From their palace, this is includes Ahab and Jezebel, from their palace, they could look in every direction. To the west, they could see the Mediterranean Sea on a clear day. To the east, they could see the Jordan Valley. To the north, they could see the Valley of Esdraelon with Mount Hermon, which is the tallest mountain, I believe, in that whole area in the distance. And then to the south, they could actually see Jerusalem. So that would be it. Now, I heard J. Vernon McGee talk about this once, and he said that the first time he went there, it was a little hazy. And he couldn't really see it. The second time he went, it was pristine clear, and he was amazed at the view. And, well, one of these days, I believe every one of us are going to get to see that during the kingdom age. If not sooner, I mean, if you want to go over there, go ahead. Just make sure there's good weather, clear skies. But this is a snapshot of the excavation site at Samaria. So where we're talking about in the Bible is real. These are real places, and not only do we know where they're at, but they're digging them up. I watched Jimmy DeYoung as a guy who just died this past year. He's a good Christian man, Bible teacher. He used to be with Radio Bible Class, Discovery, whatever. They have different names for their TV and radio programs, but he was doing a program on the seven churches of Asia, and he was on site, and he had gone there in 2003 to Laodicea, and when I had taught on Revelation, I wasn't aware that much had changed. And all they had in Laodicea, when you go there, you could see three pillars out in the middle of a field. And they said, yeah, that's where Laodicea is, but no one had ever dug it up. Well, Turkey, the government of Turkey realized, you know what, we may not dig up gold there, but there's gold in them there hills. Because if you can dig up Laodicea, all the tourists come.
Yeah.
So motivated by lucre, they have allowed the excavation. And now you go to Laodicea, and it's massive. And they say they think they'll dig there for decades.
Wow.
And all that does, every time they do that, they just keep confirming the historical information of this book. And it's an amazing thing. You can read about it at a website called the Biblical Archaeological Society. They had an article called The Palace of the Kings of Israel in Bible and Archaeology. Now, this is an older picture. I couldn't find a newer one, but that, you know how you see the Western Wall, they call the Wailing Wall in Israel, and that's not part of the temple, but it's the Western Wall just outside of where the Temple Mount is. Well, this is the palatial wall of Samaria, where above that, up and above that, is where the Palace of the Kings, which Ahab and Jezebel lived in. It was originally built by Ahab's dad, Omri. So just amazing stuff. And by the way, the people who confirm this stuff for us, a lot of them aren't even Christians. You know, they're not over there with any kind of a biblical axe to grind. They're just digging this stuff up, and they find things carved on this, or, you know, things that they can use to identify the place and that sort of thing. We're going to talk about another example of that we've talked about in our Isaiah study, Sargon, the tartan, but we'll come to that in a minute. But look at verse 10. After saying that, he says in verse 10, "For they know not to do right." Now, that doesn't mean they're, you know, mentally incapable. They're not mentally void of the ability. "They know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their places." They're reprobate. That's the definition of a reprobate. They've been so wicked for so long that they're what people call today sociopaths. You ever heard that term? A sociopath is someone who's supposed to do wrong and not have a conscience about it. The biblical term is reprobate. Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is what?
Bible.
So look at Romans 1. Who's got that one? Mary, go ahead and read Romans 1, 22 to 25. As soon as Jenny gets that microphone for the sake of the onliners, so they can all hear you loud and clear. Romans chapter 1, this is describing, we believe, directly referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. But it describes anyone who moves away from God and starts worshiping the creation rather than the Creator in whatever form. Go ahead, Mary.
Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
So these are people in Samaria who had known the truth of God, but they turned it into a lie. And we're going to see more of that, exactly what that means biblically in a little bit. But Brother John, you pick up where she left off, because we're going to see there's a relation. Sadly, we have to talk about this stuff every once in a while. There's a relation whenever you move away from God and get into idolatry. It usually then involves sexual sin.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to see here. Go ahead, verses 26 to 28. John.
For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
And then you can read on your own time all the list of things. It's a terrible list. But I always remind you, we know that it's a fact that I believe it's clear that our society is filled with reprobates. And you'll never see them get saved. But here's the thing. You and I don't know who they are. So what do? We continue to obey the Lord and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? So then back to our text. In verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee. And look, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Now, this is a reference to Assyria. And it's very important to get those two kingdoms, Assyria and Babylon, and then in order. It's good to know where they are on a map, too. But Assyria and Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. If you can get those in your mind, kind of chronologically, it'll help you in your understanding of the Scripture. And this is Assyria, and it happened by the end of 707 B.C. when King Shalmaneser sent Sargon the Tartan. I love that. Sargon the Tartan. Just sounds like a bad dude, doesn't he?
Yeah.
This guy named M.G. Easton wrote this in 1897 in his Bible dictionary. Sargon the Tartan, the commanding general who took Samaria after a siege of 3 years, put an end to the kingdom of Israel, carrying the people away into captivity in B.C. 722. That's when the captivity began, 707. By then it was complete. But how many of you know every war that the United States of America has fought since the Revolution? The general commander was not the president. We call the president the commander-in-chief, but he never hopped on a horse and ran out and fought. Except that first one, George Washington. He did fight in the Revolutionary War. And that's the same thing going on here. Shalmaneser sent Sargon the Tartan. Now, that's important because then we're going to see in a moment where the Bible says that Sargon sent Tartan. How could that be? because Tartan is a title. And so he was Sargon the Tartan, but then Sargon became king. Look at 2 Kings 17. Who's got that? Brother Johnny in the back. 2 Kings 17, 1 through 3.
In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents.
So here you have Shalmaneser the king, but he sends Sargon the Tartan to do the business. In 70 AD, it was Titus, the Roman general, who came against Jerusalem, but he was sent by the Caesar. He wasn't the Caesar. Again, who's got verses 4 through 6 now? Charlie up front here. We should pick up where Johnny left off, and we'll see. This is really the fulfillment of what Amos is talking about.
And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So king of Egypt, and brought no presents to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison.
All right, stop you there just for a second. That the name of the king or the pharaoh at that time was So.
How do you spell that?
S-O. So, so, I was in a youth Sunday school one time. I wish I could find it. You remember who's on first? Abbott and Costello? I did a take on that about so. It's funny. Anyway, when you do that kind of thing, you get stuck in your head. You never forget those kings whenever you do that kind of thing. So anyway, so, go ahead and pick up where you left off there, Charlie.
Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and called Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala in the harbor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes.
So this is describing what happened. Whenever Shalmaneser sent Sargon to do that, and it's a fulfillment of the prophecies of given by Amos. Then Sargon became king and appointed another Tartan who then took Ashdod, which again, remember, is in Philistia. Who's got Isaiah 20? Janie, read Isaiah 20, 1 through 3.
In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, spake the Lord by Isaiah, son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off the loins and put off thy shoe and thy foot.
From thy foot.
Okay.
Well, you don't want to cut off his foot there. He's
shoe from thy foot. Yeah.
From thy foot, not and thy foot.
Okay. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt, and upon Ethiopia.
We covered this a couple weeks ago in our Isaiah studies in Sunday school. And you remember, up until the year 1847, if you paid good money to go to a seminary, they would have told you that this didn't really happen. They would have told you that Sargon didn't actually even exist. How many of you were there? Isaiah, only a couple of you hearing this for the second time. But in 1847, a fella, I'm trying to think of his name, off the top of my head, I can't think of his name. But in 1847, I believe he was French. See, they're not always useless. But the French, I'm just joking, it's just a joke. But this Frenchman discovered the city of Nineveh. And they found the proof, evidence, that Sargon was not only a king, but he was one of the greatest that they ever actually had. How you go from that, you're paying good money to be taught in seminary, and they're teaching you that God doesn't even exist, and he's probably the greatest that ever lived. Yeah, Jenny?
It's probably like what we'll do to Trump if we live that long.
Well, they already do that. If you study our president, some of the greatest they don't even talk about.
Yeah.
You know? And throughout history, some of the great... You read a typical history book in the schools these days, is they expunge a lot of the great history from it. It's one of the great things when you study history on your own. You find all this stuff out. You're like, wow. So back to our text in Amos 3. We start out in verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, listen, pay attention to this, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. And that sounds kind of gruesome, don't it?
Yeah.
Why is he doing that? The shepherd retrieves pieces to prove the sheep was not lost but fallen prey. That way it doesn't come out of his paycheck.
Yeah.
He had to find evidence that it had been eaten by a lion or whatever. Bear, and otherwise, because, you know, men are depraved, and they would take the sheep off and sell them, and then say, whoa, a lion must have got it. So that was so prevalent that it finally came down to, hey, you lose a sheep, you got to prove it was taken by the lion or a bear or something, or it comes out of your pay. And so God is saying that he's going to do that with Israel. Israel's going to be torn to shreds, and just little pieces of Israel is going to survive. Now, he's not doing it himself. Just like the shepherd goes out and finds the sheep that's been torn up by the lion or the bear or whatever, right? But that's the way God is dealing with Israel. Assyria is going to do this. And God, like a shepherd, is going to then bring back just a tiny remnant back into the land after it's destroyed. So the shepherd was not at fault. It's a gruesome thing, but the shepherd isn't at fault. And that's true of us. God has given us his word, told us how to live, and if you choose not to live according to God's word, don't get mad at God when it all comes and falls apart. That's also true about people that you have relationships with, whether it's a marriage or a friend or a sibling or your parents or whoever. They can do things that then affect you negatively, but still, God didn't do it. And people get mad at God. How many of you know you had a bad experience in church or with another Christian or someone like that, and they walk away from God using that as an excuse? Makes no sense. God's not at fault. And so that's what the message there is, the first part of verse 12. And then 12 ends by saying, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, look at this, in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. See, we have to understand that when God allows judgment to fall on these people and anyone else we know, he knows the whole story. You and I don't. I've talked to people over the years who reject God, reject the Bible, and their excuse is that that God, especially in the Old Testament, is just mean. He's just a, you know, vengeful God and all that kind of thing. And you try to explain to them the reality, and they don't want to hear it. They really don't care. Why did Jesus say in John 3:19, we've quoted many times, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You may not know what the deeds are. You may know what this may not know what the secret sin and secret thoughts are, but God does. So don't question God, because we're all going to see. That's what Judgment Day is all about. We're going to see one day. So that reference there to verse 12, to the bed and the couch, speak of the nature of their wickedness. It wasn't just simple idolatry. And in most cases, as I said, as Romans 1 says, idolatry almost always is related to sexual perversion. You remember as Reuben's sexual sin with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. Bilhah was the mother of Dan and Naphtali, Reuben's half-brothers. But then it says in Genesis 49:4, Jacob is prophesying of his sons before he dies. And of Reuben he says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch." Same words that we just read when Amos was talking about the sins of the northern kingdom in Samaria. The bed and the couch. Compare that with what we read in Genesis 35:22. "And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it." Israel being the man, Jacob. And so that's exactly what's going on in Samaria. The surrounding nations were coming into Samaria. Now, there were a lot of areas in Israel that this didn't happen. That's describing your country right now. Flyover territory isn't that bad. I mean, it's got its problems, but it's not that bad. That's between the trouble. New York, Chicago, San Francisco, L.A., Austin, Columbus.
Yep.
It's just a fact that the cities are bad news. And I think the Tower of Babel was the first skyscraper. The first effort to have a downtown city. I don't think God ever wanted us to live like that. Piled up like that. Also, it says Jezebel's sin, which is described in the book of Revelation, the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2:20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication." That was being taught in the church at Thyatira. You may not believe this, but it's being taught in churches in America today. Churches are teaching young people in their Sunday schools and in their youth groups sexual immorality. They are teaching the children that it's okay to be gay. They're teaching kids and actually grooming them to claim to be transgendered. That's happening in churches in America. That's why I just can't believe it's going to be much longer before God wraps this thing up. I mean, because it is looking so much like He said it would be. And you say, "Well, there's always been that kind of stuff." Man, I'm old enough to remember a time when it wasn't like this.
Yeah.
When in the 80s, I could go to any of my friends' churches, and they may have had some doctrinal issues and things they were screwed up on and everything, but as far as the basics and the fundamentals, they were still teaching those fundamentals. They still said they believed the Bible. And 35 years later or so, imagine where it's going to be in another 35 years if the Lord tarries. So that brings us to verse 13. "Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts." That reference to the house of Jacob, it's used by God when referring to both kingdoms, north and south, and to all 12 tribes. Malachi 3:6, you remember, says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's talking about the whole nation, all 12 tribes. Verse 14 of Amos 3 says that, "In the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel." That's where all this idolatry is going on. and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. So the Baal worship established at Bethel by apostate King Jeroboam would be destroyed. I want to read that real quick. 1 Kings chapter 12, who's there? Matthew. 1 Kings 12, 25 through 30.
Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan.
Now, folks, that's the first king of the northern kingdom. They didn't even have, it didn't even wait like two or three kings later. The first king, and he's already setting up false worship in Bethel, which means house of God. It's just amazing, Johnny.
It there's a funny thing there. Those are essentially gods of convenience. Oh, it's too hard for you to go all the way over there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they're right here.
He didn't trust the Lord, too. It's a lack of faith. He didn't trust. The Lord told Jeroboam if he had just obeyed him, everything would be great. But he lacked faith, didn't trust the Lord. So then verse 15 goes on to say, as we close out chapter 3, And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Now, that describes how many people, especially who have any money, they always have a house here and a house there and another house here. You know how many preachers that describes in America today? And these TV preachers and folks that are living like, you know, millionaires, not caring about all the people in need, not caring about all the mission work that could be done. And their followers are so blind, they just keep giving it to them, giving them money and giving them money. So the palace of the kings and houses of Baal worship would be totally destroyed. And by the way, they were. But that's what I was referring to earlier. Ahab and Jezebel, the archaeological digs of the palace of the kings of Israel referred to earlier, turned up evidence of ivory, decor, and utensils. Look at verse 15. What's it say? The houses of ivory shall perish. What have the archaeologists dug up on the mount where the palace of the kings is in Samaria? Ivory. And they found that the place was like covered with ivory. They used ivory for bowls and cups and everything. Again, this is from that article of Biblical Archaeology Society. Quote, in his lifetime, King Ahab further adorned the palace with intricately carved ivories. Archaeology has uncovered some of these ivories as well as the palace itself. The Bible confirmed once again over and over. And this last reading back there, Stephen, 1 Kings 22:39, if you would read that.
Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did in the ivory house which he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?
So as you're reading through the Bible, you'll see these little tidbits in here. And I'm just as guilty as anybody. You just read past it. You don't realize that God, sometimes you wonder, why does he even give us this information? Well, this is an example where it's there so that 2,500 years later, archaeologists will dig that up and confirm the Bible. If the Bible didn't contain all those details, there'd be less to confirm and less evidence. So what an amazing book. Amen?
Amen.
The words of an amazing God. And that's where we'll leave the study. Next time we're going to pick up with Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Let's turn to page 328 and sing a closer. Close to thee. 328. Turn to hymn books, 328, and if you get there and you can, stand. We'll sing all three verses. Close to thee. At bbfohio@protonmail.com. If you have a prayer card, raise your hand. Janie's collecting those. And we will say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.